Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. That parable that we heard in the gospel lesson, if you think about it and its ramifications, it sounds pretty scary. Five young women were ready for the bridegroom, and five were not. And of course, we know what that's really about. It's not the kind of wedding we normally think about. It's Jesus talking about his final glorious return at the end of time, when he will return for his bride, the church. A day described in the Bible as the day of the Lord. We find that phrase in the Bible 22 times, and here's how it's characterized. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy its sinners from it. That day is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And we heard these words from the prophet Amos earlier. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bidding. Pretty scary stuff. And you know what? It's supposed to be. That parable of the wise and foolish virgins is part of a larger conversation Jesus had with his disciples, and it comprises two full chapters of Matthew. It would only be two or three more days before Jesus would be hanging on a cross. And he knew his disciples would be tossed to and fro. So Jesus gives them final words to give them comfort and hope for those days that they would face. In Annie Dillard's book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, she writes about a British Arctic expedition which set sail in 1845 to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. Neither of the two ships or the 138 men on board returned. They didn't, because they packed their ship like they were going on a pleasure cruise rather than a dangerous and grueling journey and going to one of the most unforgiving places on Earth. They packed a 1,200-book library, a hand organ, fine china, sterling silverware, and cut glass wine goblets. And they also brought their Navy-issued uniforms and a 12-day supply of coal for the steam engines. Once the ship sailed into the icy waters and became trapped with ice, they were doomed. Ice coated the decks and the spars and the rigging. Water froze around the rudders, and the ships became hopelessly stuck. And their unpreparedness cost them their lives. But there's another story of a group of sailors that took place about 50 years later. In 1912, the Antarctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton was stranded after they were forced to abandon their ship, which had gotten stuck and flooded and sunk. When the ice melted, he and his crew made their way to Elephant Island in lifeboats. And Shackleton took five men in one of the lifeboats, promising to return. And he tried three times, but was prevented by the weather. But finally, on his fourth attempt, the weather cleared enough, and he made it back to the island. Much to his surprise, he found the crewmen waiting for him, supplies packed and ready to board, and they were soon on their way back to England. And he asked them how they knew to be ready for them, and they for him. And they told him, well, they didn't know when he'd return, but they were sure he would. So every morning, the leader rolled up his bag, packed his gear, and told the crew, do the same, saying, get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. And the crew leader did his crew a favor by keeping them prepared every day for 22 months. While not as extreme, we too can have lapses of judgment for which we're not ready. We head into winter without a winter kit in the trunk, and we get stuck in the snow, or we head up into the hills for a hike without proper gear, and we're miserable, or if not in actual danger. So fortunately, most of our unpreparedness doesn't result in tragedy. But our gospel lesson, in our gospel lesson, Jesus says that the day of his return is coming. And we must be ready, prepared. Now, all too often, preachers use this as an opportunity to scare the hell out of people. They paint a picture of what that day will be like, hoping that people will, as my mom used to say, straighten up and fly right. Does the name Jonathan Edwards ring a bell with any of you? Yes, no? He was an American Congregationalist pastor who, along with George Whitefield, started what would come to be known as the American Great Awakening in the 1740s in the New England area of the United States. This was the first revival movement and really became the model for later movements like it. One of his most famous sermons, which he preached many times, was titled, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. The sermon featured a frightening image of the hand of an all-powerful God dangling a terrified sinner on a spider's thread over a fiery pit, ready to drop him into the flames of eternal damnation. And it said that as he preached, people would cry out in fear and women would faint. About 50 years later, what's known as the Second Great Awakening took place. This was led primarily by Methodist and Baptist preachers in that same area, New England states. A preacher would blow into town and set up a preaching platform, and people from all around would come, and many would set up tents and camp out so they could hear this preacher tell them that they better get right with the Lord or they'd go to hell. And that would take place for 3 or 4 days until the preacher would then leave for another town. And that would lead to a time of great fervor, which would begin to fade rather quickly, until another preacher would show up and start again. If he was a Methodist and the person before him had been a Baptist, he'd tell the people how those Baptists don't know what they're talking about, and then lead them into the true faith before he too moved on to the next town. Now, this became such a pattern that there was an area in western and central New York State that became known as the Burnt Over District. Now sadly, it was the confusion of who was right and who was wrong that was one of the causes for a young man named Joseph Smith to begin seeking the true faith. So as Jesus tells this parable and the other parables in chapters 24 and 25, the other things in chapters 24 and 25, is he trying to impress upon his disciples this kind of fear of that day? Was he telling them those things so that they would get scared out of their wits? I don't think so. You see, the disciples understood. They were very aware of the fact that there was a coming day of the Lord that would be ushered in by the Messiah. And they knew in their culture that those who would be saved would be the Jews and all the Gentiles would not. There would be lost and there would be saved, and they were going to be the ones that were saved. But what Jesus was really trying to impress upon them is that he is the Messiah, the one whose coming will bring an end to sin. The parable that Jesus told was one of the last that he would share with his disciples before he was arrested by the authorities. This parable and others like it was meant to reassure the disciples, to give them courage and hope in the knowledge that it was Jesus, their loving rabbi, who would return for them. This story was centered on a wedding celebration, a joyous event. And for God's people, baptized into Christ and forgiven, the coming of Jesus is good news, not bad. Paul says this about it in his letter to the Thessalonians. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, now this is Paul's euphemism for whether we are alive or dead, for whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. How are we to be prepared for this day? Is it about being told about an angry and wrathful God who is just waiting to punish sinners, who delights in the fact that there will be people separated from him for all eternity? Of course not. We are prepared when we trust in the God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, who took our sins to the cross. And there he experienced the penalty of sin that great day of the Lord speaks of. As Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And knowing that, holding on to that, no matter what life brings, that's what's meant by being prepared. The prophet Joel speaks about that when he told God's people of his day. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You are one whom the Lord calls. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and to remain faithful to God, he has given us everything we need for that day. He's given us his word, which reminds us that yes, we are sinners, and we're dependent on God for his forgiveness each and every day. He's baptized us with water and the Spirit, who works to keep us in the faith. He gives us a meal of forgiveness where our Lord Jesus gives himself for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, that doesn't mean we become complacent. No, we're reminded that it's critically important, as Lynette said, to grow in our faith. And it's never too late to start. I received a text from a former member recently that simply said, "Well, guess what I finally did?" Now, knowing this person, the only response I could think of was, "I'm afraid to ask." And then she sent me this picture of her Bible. And here's what she wrote. This is the book, this is the last chapter of Revelation. "After years of wanting to read the entire Bible, I finally completed it. What a journey. Blessing it has been. My mother told me the Spirit is in the Word, and never has that made more sense. This is not the end, but a continued journey of staying in His Word. And here are the verses she underlined. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You see, that's what it means to be prepared. We look toward that great day of Christ's return and our salvation, not in fear and terror, but in wonder and awe and eager anticipation. Our God has done everything we need so that we might be with him forever, and we must not take that for granted. And so we remain diligent in prayer and in his means of grace. And when that day comes, we will greet. When that day comes, we will greet our Lord Jesus with joy, safe in his mercy and grace and love. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.